want to speak on repentance or judgment. It's in 1 Peter 4:17. We read, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" This is one of those things when you get irritated and you're hearing the news and reading whatever you read for your news, and you say, I don't know why God just doesn't smash these people. I don't know why he puts up with these people. And my caution is, don't wish for the judgment to begin, because it begins with us. Now, it may be that that time has come. It may be that we are at that place where, in fact, the judgment has come. It's been my experience to see that in the 70s, it was just fine to be a church member, and it was a decent thing, and church things were mentioned on the news and so on. And then the overwhelming unpopularity of Christianity swept through the United States, and places like Child Evangelism Fellowship that had been given much money and had expected that just nearly ran dry. Wasn't popular anymore. And many of the churches that had built themselves on advertisement and all this type of thing, they just didn't have the people anymore. The people who only went because that was the thing to do. We're finding that churches that were relying on things other than the Word of God are actually drying up a bit. Christ wrote to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." He says, you have sin in your church. "Remember where you've fallen from, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." If you read the first chapter, you find that Jesus Christ is walking among the candlesticks. The candlestick is the candle holder. The Christians are the light on this earth. The candlestick is the church that supports the light. And he says, unless you repent, I'll do away with your church. To the church of Pergamos, Revelation 2:16, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." To find God actually fighting against the church, not a thing that we look for. So we're looking at a time when it's easy to backslide, at a time when it's easy to be a doubter, when it's easy to not be the unpopular Christian. It's just easy to go along with the crowd. It's easy not to have a strong testimony, to be known as a Bible-believing Christian in this day and age. But I will say to you that God's plan for us has never changed. That when he created the church on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, that's when he said, this is what I have for you to do. And win people to the Lord, bring them to the church. There they grow by the ministry of the word. In fact, in the book of Acts, you find that very often the very concept of the church and the growth of the church is said, the word of God grew. I thrill to that. This is how a church really grows. It's not by your promotional campaign. It's by the word of God. So let's recognize the idea of judgment, understand where it comes from, why it comes, and understand that repentance or judgment is the choices facing even us. First of all, God threatens people who hurt his loved ones. how God has been misjudged because of his judgments. If someone comes in to attack your family and you successfully defeat them, even to killing them, the law, according to the laws that I've read, say that you're okay. I have a friend who, a neighbor got drunk, came in, broke into his house, was threatening his family. He shot him with his gun, and he died. But that's what is expected when someone is threatening you and yours. In the Old Testament, a thief was not to be killed. That's not the penalty for stealing. But if a man breaks into your house at night, when you can't see what he's doing or what his goals are, and you kill him then, he says, that's justified because you have no idea what he's doing. You're not going to interview him before you shoot him, is it? These are the things, protecting your own. It's okay by the law. Not that you would rejoice in it. And my friend has said that it's hard to think of this man that he'd known for some years, just knowing him. They weren't good friends at all. I want you to see this. The idea that God is just a bully and that ever so often he just wants to throw down a lightning bolt and strike people down, pick a spot on the map and blow them up. This isn't God. Listen to Genesis 18, 20, 21. This is when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the places in that area, places of the plain they're called. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. When Abraham received his three visitors, one of them was God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who fills that role, and then two angels. They remained to talk, and he sent the two angels on to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and warn Lot. That certainly fulfilling the plea of Abraham, who was worried about his nephew. What was going on here was not that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was so horrible that God wanted to blot it from the face of the earth, but that they were hurting his own. You notice here that God refers to the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is that cry for help from his children, from those who were trusting him. And they were crying in pain. There was a problem there. God sent Jonah to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians. They were terrorists. They were horrible people. Left pyramids of severed heads out in front of the villages just to show their power. Jonah 1, 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. How did that wickedness come up before him? Does it just drift up there and he reads it like a newspaper? No, again, when the wickedness comes up before God, it means his children are crying for help. Someone is being affected by this sin, and these are his children. Jonah 3, 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. My thought here is that this is perhaps the shortest sermon of revival ever given. He didn't even hold an invitation, you know, didn't sing Just As I Am 16 times to bring him down. But notice what God did when Nineveh repented, when they stopped hurting God's people, Jonah 3:10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Well, it made Jonah mad. He wanted them destroyed because he hated them as a group for their evil works. And God reminded him that there were children there that had never been a terrorism to anybody. All right. God listens to his people, and he brings judgment on the wicked because of what they're doing to his own. A friend of mine had a grandson who had got cancer of the brain, and he joined in with the family, little Cooper, and they were asking for prayer and campaigning for him. I had a little t-shirts, Cooper the Trooper, and remembering this little boy fighting that fight. And he entered right into the fight against that cancer that was hurting his grandson. And yet, one of the things that he had said was that he found it hard to believe in a God that would fight, wipe out the land of Palestine for the Jews. Yet he, when it was attacking his loved one, he was ready to wipe out that cancer. See? And that's what God is doing, wiping out the cancer that's hurting his own. The second thing I want you to know is that sometimes God withholds his wrath. If we are seeing plagues upon the United States with inflation and the shortage of goods, the increased threats I'm hearing of food shortages, is there something that maybe will pause God in this work? Genesis 15:16, but in the fourth generation, Abraham, your family will come back to this area. In the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm just amazed at this. I don't think that the Amorites, the other Canaanites, were vastly different in the time of Abraham than they were for fourth generation later, when Moses would bring them to the promised land. But God said, I'm just going to wait and give them some time. I'm going to give them four generations to learn what I have to learn. So God gave the Canaanites until Israel returned from Egypt to repent. In 1 Kings 21:29, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. There will be an evil brought because of sin done, but not in his day, because he humbled himself. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. The consequences of sin will happen, but God takes a notice by those who humble themselves before him. Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent. Winked at sounds like, hey, that's okay. That's not what God was doing. Winked at is literally overlooked. God did not judge quickly. He gave them time. Gave them time to repent. But he said, now, Apostle Paul is preaching to the Greeks here in Acts 17. Now, he says, it's time. Christ has come. In Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? If you look around and see what goodness there is left, this is God waiting, continuing his blessing to urge us to turn to him. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation, it sounds like a big religious word, but it just means satisfying God's wrath. Christ is the one he's talking about, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission, and remission here means literally the passing over. The King James margin gives us that information, the marginal reading. For the remission, the passing over of sins. Remission sounds like the clearing away. But what he means here is that God passed over their sins, the Old Testament people, of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. What Christ did was to pay for those who received the message of God before he had paid it. You say, well, how did God forgive sins before Christ made a payment for it? Well, it's sort of by credit. The payment would be made, and so he passed over it until Christ came. This is that long-suffering, that waiting, that loving-kindness. Romans 10:21, but to Israel he saith, all day long, this is God speaking, all day long I have stretched forth my hands. God's the one stretching forth. God's the one pleading unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Gainsaying, argumentative. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime back in the past were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark, longer than we'll ever live. They lived a long time before the flood, hundreds of years. But he didn't have power tools, you know, so it took a while. It was a big thing. And every day it was a witness against the people and a testimony that God is opening up salvation. Which sometime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, in the entire world, 8 souls were saved by water. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. That was all. That was an operation of stem cell replacement where the body had to die and only the stem cells were left to rebuild a new body. So what we're seeing here is that God is not hasty in judgment. Isaiah, I believe, he says that judgment is his strange work because he is the loving God. Let me take this a little further and speak to us personally here. We kind of jump on the idea that the bad guys, these child kidnappers, child trafficking, child molesters are people that ought to be dealt with. Murderers ought to be killed. We got it all down. But God condemns believers who do not pray. What are you doing about the problems we face? You may be joining a political party. You may be campaigning. You may be donating. And all of that is fine. But what are you not doing? To whom are you not appealing? God condemns the believers who do not pray. Let me take you to me an amazing passage. Isaiah 59:16. And he saw, Isaiah talking about God, he saw there was no man and wondered. This word means that God was appalled. God was astounded. Now, obviously, God isn't surprised by anything. He knew it was all happening. But it's like that sense of, can this be true? That there was no intercessor. None of his people were interceding, were praying, were begging for help. They had just said, well, this is the way it is. I guess we just bear up under it. They stopped praying. There was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. God stepped in with judgment. John Gill says, to stand up and pray for them, as the Targum, writings of the Jews. So it seems a spirit of prayer and supplication will be greatly wanting, lacking, in the times of latter-day darkness. When the Christians see it happening, and they do not crumble in prayer, "Oh God, stop this. Save these people." Later in Isaiah 63:5, "And I looked," God says, "and there was none to help. And I wondered," here's the word, "was appalled, astounded, that there was none to uphold." Where's the prayer warrior? God says, "Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me." He went ahead with the judgment. Jeremiah 5:1, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeketh the truth. If you can find him," he says, "I will pardon it." God is actively searching for the believer who feels the injury of sin and of a corrupt nation. Notice that to execute justice, the believer must seek the truth. Truth is hard to find in a corrupt nation. Let me take you to Ezekiel, these books written at the time of the judgment of Israel. Ezekiel 22:29-31. "The people of the land have used oppression," and this could be translated deceit, the King James margin tells us, "and exercised robbery." The people of the land used oppression, exercised robbery, "and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully," without right. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." God says, "But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them in the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Are we ready to sit back, sing another hymn, and let God destroy the United States? Render it useless and a wasteland? Or does it break our heart? Do we see the land that has sent more missionaries out than any other in history? Do we see what it could be, what it ought to be, what it has been? Are we praying? Is this breaking our heart? God sadly relates, he searched for someone to stand up for what is right, and he found none. Can that be said of us? It was said of them at that time. In the fourth place, let me close with this thought. God relieves the people who repent. Repentance or judgment? If we repent, the house of God, if we repent, if we turn back, like he said to the churches, if we repent, then God gives relief. Listen to Judges 3:9. "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer," a savior, "to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." It was not that this man just showed up and became a savior. God raised him up because they cried unto the Lord. Judges 3:15, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera. Some of our Sunday school kids know about Ehud. The son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. The present ended up being a knife in the gut, but it was deliverance from an oppressor. 2 Corinthians 7:14. And this is not written to the United States. Don't make that mistake. This is not written to us. We are not God's people. This is not God's nation. It is written, however, to believers, you'll see. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, it seems to me that people in the United States who are believers and called Christians are God's people called by his name. And he makes this promise to the people, not just to Israel at that time. If they will humble themselves, what keeps us from being brokenhearted and praying for our country and for the people? He says it's pride. I have other things to do. I am self-centered. If they humble themselves and pray and seek my face, to seek God's face is to be able to stand in front of him with a clear conscience. And turn from their wicked ways. Whose wicked ways? My people that are called by my name. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. This land needs healing. Matthew Henry, good old Matthew Henry, Charles Spurgeon 100 years ago in England said that Matthew Henry was ancient by his time, and he said, but he's so full of devotional truth that he reads him every morning. Matthew Henry, national repentance, prayer, reformation, reforming, doing what's right, are required. 2 Chronicles 7:14, they must be humble themselves under his hand, must pray for the removal of the judgment, must seek the face and favor of God, and yet all this will not do unless they turn from their wicked ways and return to the God from whom they have revolted. When I became pastor of Open Door some 44 years ago, my wife and I took the time to make visits around all the membership. We had lists. And there were some who had, for this reason and that reason, just left the church and so on. I don't suppose that's shocking. Things happen. What was shocking, what was disappointing to us especially, was that most of those who had left weren't going anywhere. So that's not the church problem, is it? That's their problem. They were standing independently of God. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins, hides it behind that cloak, shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This is where we are, the judgment beginning at the house of God. Are you what you ought to be? F.B. Meyer says about that, the prodigal must say to his father, I have sinned. It is only as we confess our sins that our merciful high priest can forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is to take God's side against sin, to actively see us from his eyesight. It is the lifting out of one thing after another from heart and life, pulling it out, looking at it, throwing it away, and holding them for a moment before God, look at what I've done, with the acknowledgement that it is our fault, our grievous fault. Are we doing that, or is it always other people's fault? What's going on today? Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Who was with the Lord? Those that are now the wicked and the unrighteous. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Great scholar J.A. Alexander said, we are here taught that the seeking of Jehovah and the calling upon him, just enjoined, just commanded, involve an abandonment of sin and a return to righteousness of life. Was there a time when you were excited about the things of the Lord? There was a time when you were anxious to see people bringing others to church and getting them saved, just thrilled to do the work of God, that you longed for your time of prayer, that you longed for the time of Bible study? And where is that gone? Where is the enthusiasm? Let me close with Albert Barnes. He abounds in forgiveness. This is the conviction of those who are pardoned. This is the promise of inestimable worth, which is made to all who are willing to return to God. On the ground of this promise, all may come to him. None who come shall be sent empty away. What if there were enough dedicated Christians in America to cry out against the sin of our country, to cry out against the false philosophies that are being taught, the things that are assumed to be true, that the Bible says is false? And what if we were brokenhearted about it? What if we could not go to sleep without spending time begging God to turn things around? And what does it mean when we don't? God looking for someone to cry out unto him, that cry would break his heart and he would make a change. But is that person here? Is the one who will stand in the gap, is he among us tonight? Or is that one of those things we'll get to later? Let's pray. Father, we see all around us an entire month given to glorifying sin. We ask that you might help us to understand why we have a difficulty in our country, understanding what a man and a woman is, whether there's even such a thing. We ask, Father, that you might help us to understand why the demand for abortion, the killing of the innocent, is considered a right by people. I ask, Father, that you might allow this not to harden us, that difficulties that we've had in a church will not harden us, but urge us to find the place where we can worship. Urge us to be encouraged to do the right thing, to have that tender heart that we had once when we received Christ as our Savior. The whole world could have offered us something and we would have not stayed to even look at those things, but would have turned away from the world and turned to Christ. Help us to turn to you now. Help us to be that person, that stands in the gap, that cries out day by day, the one whose cries will be heard from heaven, because we're not all about ourselves. We're about you, your work, and serving others. With heads bowed, eyes closed, this isn't to tell people, other people, about what's going on in your life. This is just between you and the Lord, perhaps giving me the opportunity to pray for you. Perhaps you remember a time when you took all these things very seriously, but it's been a while, that your prayer time used to be something that just captured your heart, and now it doesn't. Peter says the time of judgment has come to the house of God. God says that if I hear the prayer, I will change. If I don't, the judgment falls. It's repentance or judgment. If that's your prayer tonight, that God restores the tenderness of your heart, the pleading of your soul, I wonder if you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need that. I need that to be returned. Pray for me. Father, we ask that you might guide and direct us and burden us with the injury that's happening to you and yours because of sin, the attitudes that are hardening hearts. Father, break us, change us, give us back the heart of flesh rather than the heart of stone. Help us to turn to thee and beg thee for your truth, for your grace, for revival. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.